This morning we continue in our series of studies on the subject of authority in heaven. We are in a subsection of that study now about the work of Christ, God's Son, what that teaches about the authority arrangement that is in heaven. And so we started looking at the work of Christ, dividing that up between what we read about him and his work, and how the Father used him in his work from the creation of the world through the period of the Old Testament, as notably we saw that Christ was that rock that followed Israel, that was with them in the wilderness, that angel of the Lord's presence. There's strong indication of some other appearances from the Old Testament time of Christ in that Old Testament period. As the Father was using him in his work from the creation all the way through. Of course, God had in mind a very special and particular work for his Son in sending him to this earth to be made like us in every way so that he could accomplish his Father's will for him in this earth and to be our Savior. We closed our study last week looking at a few verses that show that this was God's plan from before the foundation of the world to send his Son into this world to be made like us. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, we saw that. Also, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, as he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Romans 13 and verse 8 refers to him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We have a number of scriptures that show us this was God's plan from the beginning to send his Son into this world, even before he used his Son to make this world. So we continue now this morning looking at the work of Christ, particularly while he was on the earth, and what we can learn about the authority that is in heaven from that work of Christ when he was on the earth. Now, what was different about Christ's work on the earth when he came here and was born of Mary compared to what we read about him and appearances in the Old Testament period before he came into this world, before he was born into this world? He was not made flesh like us. So in the Old Testament period from, well, of course, before the foundation of the world and then in the creation and afterwards and the appearances that Christ made as he was that rock that was with Israel in the Old Testament, he was not in the made flesh like us during that time. This was what God did with his Son. As he brought him into the world according to his plans. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 7, 12 through 14. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this that, and we could go into a lengthy study concerning the miraculous nature of the birth of Christ. Clearly, the Lord prophesied here that he was going to be born of a virgin. This is not a general word just for a young woman. This is specifically referring to a virgin. That's the meaning of the word in Hebrew, as well as the Greek word that's translated as it quotes this prophecy in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. But when it says his name shall be called Emmanuel, that word means God with us. Matthew 1, 22 and 23, it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So that teaches several important points, that Christ was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to be born into this world as a man, and he was going to be made flesh like us. yet he is the Son of God that was brought into the world. His beginning was not with his birth into this world. This was God's Son that was being brought into the world according to his plans. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, and this is the first three verses, a passage that we have already examined a number of times with certain points or aspects as it's applied in this study about authority in heaven, and we want to go back and revisit that now, John 1, 1 through 3, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, this is showing how he is Emmanuel, God with us, when he was made flesh. This is the same being he's speaking of there in the beginning of the Gospel of John that was is referred to as the Word, who was with God, his Father, in the beginning. And he himself is divine. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and then it shows how he was creator, how the Father used him to create everything that was made, a point that we've also already looked at, but we see a reminder of that here again there in John 1, verses 1 through 3. But he continues with that a few verses down here in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. He was in the world, this is verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. So this is the world that he made, that he was creator of, and then he came into this world to be made like those whom he made. So this again is showing how he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. Here, God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is creator and divine, came into this world made like the very ones that he himself had created. And it says, "And the world knew him not. He came unto his own." Well, he came to those who belonged to him. Well, how were they his own? He made them. He made us. So he came, was made in every way like we are, here made as a man, coming to the very ones, made like the very ones that he had made and that belonged to him. And it says they knew him not, and his own received him not. And how sad that is to see mankind rejecting the very one who made them and came into this world made like them to save them, but being rejected by his own. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Well, can we be children of God? Is the Father willing to be our Father and to call us his children? Is he willing to adopt us as his children through his beloved Son? And the answer to that is yes, if we will believe on his authority. Well, here he's teaching us about that authority. Here's that authority arrangement in heaven. The Father sent his Son into this world, and we spent a lot of time looking at that, and Christ is the one who was sent. He is the Son of God, but it's by God's own authority that he sent his Son, and that authority that his Son received from his Father and that he possesses as creator. So when we believe on his name, on the authority of Christ, we're believing on the authority of the Son of God, the one who made us that we belong to. Is it only speaking about the authority that the Father gave him after his resurrection? Another point that we need to look at in this study that's coming up, Lord willing. But it's more than that. It's also that authority that he possesses in who he is as the divine Son of God and creator of all things. Do we have to believe all of that? Can we just believe one aspect of who Christ is and therefore claim to be a believer in him and then become a Christian and have God adopt us as his child? Can we make ourselves to be God's children? Can we make ourselves to be Christians? Or is this only by God's power? It says, "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So is it by our will? Can we determine ourselves to be God's child and make ourselves so? it is only by God's power. His work is to do that. He's the one that chooses whom he adopts as his children and upon what basis. We have to believe on the name, the authority of his son. We have to believe all that that encompasses, everything that he teaches about that. If we don't believe that he was with the Father in the beginning, if we don't believe that all things were made by him, and that all of us and everything belongs to him, and that he came into his own and was made like us in all ways, and that he fulfilled all of the Father's will and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and was without sin, and then was crucified and buried and then raised on that third day and ascended to the Father and then became the king of his kingdom and after his resurrection and given all authority in heaven and in earth. If we don't believe all of those things, do we believe on him? And not just believing in our minds, but to the point that therefore we live for him. If we're not willing to do that, can we be God's child? I mean, this is the basis of our being children of God. This is why this study is so important, and that we understand his authority. If we don't understand who he is and know who he is and believe in who he is and demonstrate that faith by our actions in obeying him, well, we can't be God's children then. We can't be saved. That's how important this is. And he continues in the very next verse about who the Word is. Well, it tells us from the beginning who he is, and then it says, and the Word was made flesh, there in verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If we only believe that Christ's existence is when he came into this world, and there are some denominations that believe that he was only a man like any other man, well, that's not who he is. That's not who Christ is. Now, is there more than one Jesus that's believed on or preached in the world? Yeah, and that's not only new to our time. Brother Johnson, in fact, was making a point about that in one of his recent lessons from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when we read verses 3 and 4 there, and he speaks about how there are many Jesus that are being preached, but how many are there in fact? One, this one that we're reading about here. Well, if we believe some other Jesus that's preached in the world, and there are lots of those, and one of those is that Jesus who was only a man, that Jesus is not the one that we believe in. And if we believe in that Jesus, we're not going to be God's child, and we're not going to be saved. He did come into this world, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, that's another important point. Who he was, who he is, and what he became, he was made flesh. Now, do we believe that? To be made flesh means what happened with all that glory that he had, that he possessed, being with his Father in the beginning. Now, did he lose his identity? Did he lose, become one who was, no longer was he divine, no longer was he God's son, no longer was he creator? When he came and was made flesh? No, he didn't lose his identity or any of those things, who he was. But what about that glory that he had, being with the Father there, being in the form of God? Did he have to lose that? Did he empty himself of all of that in order to be made flesh and to be made like us and everything? Now, what if we believe that he really didn't come in the flesh, that is, that he was still somehow in the form of God and therefore was not able to be tempted in the flesh? And now that was an old doctrine. That's really what the Gnostics brought in, that are referred to as antichrists. When we look at 1 and 2 John, that's a false doctrine. If that's the Jesus we believe in, we're believing in the wrong one too. But he tells us he was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he emptied himself of that glory that he had to be made like us, that glory that he had from the beginning when it says he was with God and was creator. John chapter 17, 1 through 5, Jesus is referring to that very point in the words of this, the opening words of John 17. We've already looked at this before too, but let's go back and see this again in this context. John 17, 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now look at his request. He was asking his Father for glory. But for what purpose? Not glory for himself and for his own purpose. Everything he asked the Father for was that it was going to be used to glorify his Father. His Father had sent him to this earth, and he accomplished his work as he is going to speak about here in just a moment in this passage in John 17. But we can see that authority in heaven. The Father sent the Son, and the Son's work was to glorify his Father. And even when he's asking for the Father to give him that glory that he had emptied himself of to restore that glory, that was going to be used to glorify his Father. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So there again we see the language that the Son is using in his prayer to the Father at this time, who he is, and acknowledging the Father and the greatness of his Father, and that the Father had sent him. He says, whom thou hast sent, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Who gave him that work to do on this earth? The Father did. He sent him here, gave him the work to do, and made him to be like us in every way. And the Son willingly left off all of that glory that he had with in the form of God with his Father as he was in the beginning and as creator. And he left off that glory and was made like us in every way in order to fulfill his Father's will and to accomplish his work. And he finished that work which the Father gave him to do. And he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did he still have it? Or had he left that off? Well, he had given that up. And he's asking for the Father to restore that glory. He had had that glory with his Father before the world was. And that's what we saw there in the first three verses of the Gospel of John. Philippians chapter 2 is describing this also, verses 5 through 8, when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here's that mind of Christ, and he tells us to have the same mind that we would humble ourselves. But look at the degree of humility that the Son exhibited. He was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that equality, as we pointed out in context, is this referring to equality in every respect? No. Does that also mean to have equality? Does that mean that there's no distinction or an authority arrangement? No, as we've noted also, he's used that word and referred to in several other contexts that we will be equal to the angels in the resurrection. Well, we're not angels, in fact, but we will be equal to them in that particular way. We're going to be given a spiritual body as they are spirits. So equality in one aspect does not mean equality to be generalized across the board, and it doesn't eliminate any authority arrangements. That's a point that we've already looked at in detail in this study, but we see again, we're reminded of that here. But he's speaking in a particular context when he was in the form of God. And so he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God in form. And what happened to that? He made himself of no reputation. That literally means he emptied himself of that glory and that form of God that he had had. And what happened? And took upon him the form of a servant. So he had been equal with God in form. Did he become equal with us in form? He did. Now, did that mean he was equal with us in authority? No. Again, that did not eliminate any authority arrangement, the distinction between us and him. He was sent by the Father, and as such, he left off all that glory and that form of God and was made like us, took upon him the form of a servant. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made flesh. He was God with us, Emmanuel. And he, it says he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, could he have suffered temptation and could he have suffered death if he had not been made like us in every way? And the answer, of course, would be no. Now, he did maintain his identity, as we've noted. This is in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, it says, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So he commanded the angels to worship him. Not only that, he directed those wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when there was a star in the east, and they came from to Jerusalem, those wise men did, and they came there, and they were saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. That's in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. And then in verse 11, it says, when they were come into the house there in Bethlehem, when they reached the place where he was, it says, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I mean, was when he was before them there, was had he lost his identity? Was he not the Son of God? Was he not Creator? He was all of that. Was he worthy of their worship? And yes, the answer is yes. Was he worthy of the worship of the angels when he came into the world? The Father said, let all the angels of God worship him. So there was something at that very time when he came into the world, as he was fulfilling that aspect of his Father's will, that the Father had man and angels worshiping him. And there's an expression and certainly a strong point in being made there concerning who he was. The fact that he left off and emptied himself of that glory that he had in the form of God with the Father before he came to this world did not erase or take away who he was. But could he still be in the form of God when he came here while he was made flesh? Well, he couldn't. He could not do both. He could not maintain that form, that divine form, because what would that then mean if he had? Well, that would have meant he could not have suffered temptation. What does he say about God in James chapter 1 and verse 13? It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So is in the form of God, would he have been able to suffer the temptations of the flesh? I mean, that would be a no, as we can see there. I mean, he had to be in the flesh to be able to be tempted with those temptations of the flesh. And that was absolutely necessary that he was tempted in that way and in every way that we are. So how could he be tempted in every way that we are if he wasn't made like we are in every way? And the fact is that he was. And this is taught plainly in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 10 through 18. If we can go there, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Now, this is building on the points that we saw a little bit of in chapter 1. It says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now there he's speaking of Christ and the fact that he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Why isn't he ashamed to call us his brethren? That one that we were just reading about that was with God in the beginning, and how there was not anything made that was made without him, he came into his own. So here we are, we belong to him. He made us, and he's not ashamed to call us, those ones he made, his brethren. How could that be? Well, he explains that. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are made partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. To call us his brethren meant that he had to be made like us in how much? In how many ways? In every way. In whatever way we have partaken of flesh and blood, he did. He took part, likewise, it says he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even that is the devil. Could he have done that if he hadn't been made flesh like us in all ways? And the answer would have been no. But that was central to and necessary for the work the Father gave him to do in destroying that work of the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. What nature is that? From chapter 1 and verse 7. He maketh his angels spirits. Again, that's why he says in the resurrection, when we're given that spiritual body, he says we will be equal to the angels. Jesus used that Greek word isos, which means equal in that respect. Well, if he still had that form of God, if he were still in a spiritual form, if he had a spiritual body when he came to this earth, could he have been in the flesh, made flesh like us in every way? Well, he couldn't have. And so he did not take on the nature of angels. That's a contrast. So he wasn't made a spirit. He took on the seed of Abraham, which means being of the seed of Abraham. He took part of flesh and blood, like all of the seed of Abraham, like all of us. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In how many things? In all things, it says. He was made like us in all things. So as far as the form that Jesus possessed when he came into this world, how much was he like us then? In all things. That's why how many times did Jesus actually call himself the Son of God? He was, he is. It was rare that he said it in those words. Of course, it was his will that the Father, it was the Father's will that he would reveal that, and that it would not be by flesh and blood. And so it was on rare occasions when Jesus referred to himself as God's Son. What did he most often refer to himself as? The Son of Man. Why did he call himself the Son of Man? Well, this is telling us right here, because he was made like unto us, his brethren, in all things. So that's why he had to leave off that form of God. He had to empty himself of all of that glory he had in that form of God that he had had from before the foundation of the world to be made like us in all things. But that's what he did. He humbled himself that much. He left off all of that to be made like we are. Fully a partaker of flesh and blood. Now that's backwards from what we are seeking, as we are looking for that glory that is to come in the resurrection when we are equal unto the angels, that is, being given a glorious spiritual body. We're looking to go from here to one day to be in heaven with God. Well, he was there and came here, left all of that off to be made like us in all things. And what was the purpose? It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he could be tempted. He could help us in our temptations because he was tempted. Could he have been in the form of God? No. He took upon himself that form of a servant, it was made in the likeness of men. He was made in all things like unto us, his brethren, so that he could be tempted. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He had to do that to accomplish the Father's work. He had to be made like us in all things so he could be tempted like us in all points. And he overcame every temptation. So when he did not sin, was it because there was no temptation there, or was it because he resisted and overcame every temptation? And yes, he overcame all of it. And he knows how to help us in our infirmities as a result of that. Christ was made like us in every way. And as such, not only was he made of the flesh, and there's a particular point made that when he came here made in the flesh, he was made in the flesh as a descendant of David, or a son of David. This is in, of course, the lineage of Christ that starts the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Those opening verses of the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, the very first verse says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it traces his lineage from Abraham through David, establishing him through the royal line from David. Because David had a number of children and many descendants through those, but Jesus was a descendant of David through the royal line, showing his rightful him as the rightful heir to the throne of David. There in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, which is really fulfilling what the Lord spoke about him before he came into the world in Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 35 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he was God's Son. His birth was miraculous. But he was made flesh like us in every way as the heir of David and of David's throne. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 22, 41 through 46. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Well, can we answer that question? How can he be David's Lord and also the son of David? Well, he created David. As we know, he was with the Father in the beginning, and all things were made by him, including David. So he was God's son and creator of David, yet then God sent him to be made, according to the flesh, a descendant of David. So he was a son of David, and he was also David's creator and Lord. So that's showing us who he was as God's son, but then also as he became flesh and was made like us in all things of the lineage of David. This is also in Romans 1, 3, and 4, where it says, Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he is God's son, and he was declared to be God's son by his resurrection. So the Father sent him to this world, into this world, to be made like us in every way, so that he could be tempted like us in all points, so that he could overcome all of those temptations and leave for us the example and the footsteps to walk in, to help us, to show us how we can overcome temptation and run the same race that he ran. He couldn't have run that race ahead of us if he hadn't been made like us in every way. This was all part of the Father's work that he sent him to do. So by the Father's authority, the Son was sent to do that, and he did it, and he accomplished all of that work. And as such, then the Father glorified the Son and raised him from the dead and declared him to be his Son by the resurrection. And then he ascended to his Father's right hand and sitting on his throne, and the Father gave him all authority in heaven and in earth. And that's the point where we want to begin next week, Lord willing, as we want to look at Christ's work now since his resurrection and the authority that he is exercising in heaven and in earth at the Father's right hand. This morning is an opportunity for you to fulfill what we read about, throughout our study, but particularly there in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Christ came into his own, and you are part of his own. We all are. Will you receive him, or have you received him? If you have not yet, do you believe on his name, his authority, the one who is God's Son, your Maker, the one you belong to, who then came to this world and accomplished his Father's will and obeyed him in all things and died for your sins on the cross so that you can be saved? Do you believe in him? Are you ready to repent and be baptized into his name for the remission of your sins so that you can be a child of God and have hope of eternal life? If you're ready to do that this morning, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you are a child of God and need to repent of sin and need the prayers of your brethren here this morning from of his church, this is an opportunity also for you. So if you need to come forward at this time, please do so right now while we stand.